DiscerningHearts.com presents The Trinitarian Reality of Self-Giving Love, a Discerning Hearts 9-day online retreat with Monsignor John Esseff and Sister Cor Immaculatum Heffernan. Monsignor John Esseff is a priest of the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania. He is a founding member of the Pope Leo XIII Institute, which specializes in the training of priests in the areas of exorcism, healing, and deliverance ministries. He also served as a retreat director and confessor to St. Teresa of Calcutta. He continues to serve as a retreat leader and spiritual director to bishops, priests, religious, seminarians, and other religious leaders around the world. In many instances, he conducts those retreats with Sister Cor Immaculatum Heffernan, who is a member of the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. She holds several degrees from Marywood, Notre Dame, and Syracuse universities. She is an accomplished artist and musician, as well as a counselor and spiritual director. During the course of 9 episodes, both Monsignor Esseff and Sister Cor offer a sequentially guided online retreat that will break open the theme entitled, We Are Called to Live the Trinitarian Reality of Self-Giving Love. Participants are encouraged to have a Bible and journal ready for notes and reflection. They are also encouraged to take significant portions during the day or night to spend time in prayer to contemplate what they have heard and to listen to what God may desire to communicate to them during this grace-filled period of retreat. We now present Monsignor John Esseff and Sister Cor Immaculatum Heffernan.
When Jesus came into any village or any town or wherever he was going, passing through, he always brought love and healing and blessing with him. Jesus was, he got to be known as a miracle worker. And he loves his people. He is, calls himself the shepherd who cares for the little lambs and who cares for the ewes and he cares for the sheep. Jesus is such a loving shepherd that brings us healing and bandages up our wounds. And so Jesus today is going to be presented to us in this particular sacrament that we are going to present, the sacrament of the healing of the sick. It's the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And this sacrament goes all the way back to the time of Jesus himself. Over and over again, Sister will read to you some of the beautiful miracles that Jesus did as he passed through villages and towns.
I think it's such a beautiful time to thank God for sending Jesus, giving Jesus to us. He is such a tender, loving God. And so I think the grace for which we want to pray today is that having received so much from God, that I will be filled with gratitude to God for all the graces that I have received through two sacraments, the sacrament of reconciliation and the sacrament of anointing, which we're going to talk about very specially today. The grace that I may be filled with gratitude to God for all the graces I receive through the sacraments of healing and healing of soul and of body. And there were so many miracles that Father was speaking about. All we have to do really is read the New Testament. And I love to go through the Gospel of Luke because he really teaches us and shares with us those human parts of the life of Jesus. He is the one that tells us about so clearly about the Annunciation and the Visitation, and all of the parts that Mary plays in our lives. But he's also the one that really, over and over again in his Gospels, we see the times that Jesus heals or drives out devils. And I think one of the reasons that he does is because Luke was a doctor. And so all the healing stories that he tells about just get us to know Luke as a doctor and how Jesus did much more than what the physicians could do. The miracles of healing that he recounts in his gospel are so beautiful. For example, the healing of the centurion's slave. When the centurion was so worried about his slave, in Luke 7, 1 to 10, Jesus healed his slave. Or the raising of the widow's son, her only son, Luke 7, 11 to 15. So right there in Luke 7, there are two healings that Luke talks about. The healing of the Gerasene demoniac, Luke 8, verses 40 to 48. Raising of Jairus' daughter, and that's Luke 9. And he does it in 40 to 42, and then he goes on and continues in verses 51 to 56. So even there, he's really caught up in the healing ministry of Jesus because of his tremendous love for the poor and the sick and the lonely and those who are possessed. Jesus has such love for them that he wants to heal them. Then the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage. All she had to do was touch the tassel of his robe. And he knew that grace had gone out from him. And he turned around and said, who touched me? So that he was so sensitive to the needs of people and then responds so beautifully. And then the healing of the boy with the demon in Luke 9 also, 37 to 43. Any place where Jesus' people were suffering and are suffering, Jesus today wants to heal. And so, Father John, I'm sure that you have so much more to tell us about the healing power of Jesus.
But all of the Gospels talk about Jesus' healing power. And yesterday, we talked about the healing power of Jesus with a soul. Jesus talked primarily in Mark's gospel, for instance. Let's go, Dan, I'm going to ask Sister if she will read that account. You see, Jesus was not only concerned about the body, but he was concerned about the soul. When he comes to the house where Peter was, and it's kind of evening, and here he is, and the crowd is so enormous around him. They jam up right to the doors. And in fact, the people who were bringing this paralytic had to take him up on the roof. And in those days, they had tile roofs. And so they were taking slats off the roof in order to lower him into the position so that we could get the attention of Jesus to get his healing. And so as they were lowering him into the position so that Jesus would have the healing, Jesus looks up and sees their faith, and they lower him right into his presence. Now notice what he says to the paralytic, and because he's a paralyzed man. Did you ever see a paralytic, a paralyzed man? They can't speak, they can't, and this one just wasn't able to talk for himself, but they wanted to make sure that Jesus saw this man who was paralyzed, and he probably had a stroke, And I've seen so many people who've had strokes and they just can't move. And they even when they try and talk, their speech is stuttering, and they can't make themselves clearly understood. And Jesus looks at him, and they're eyeball to eyeball, and he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And that starts an enormous discussion around. You see, yesterday we talked about the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus gave us the power to forgive sin. We talked about that yesterday, because the deeper wound is sin, not the bodily problem. The paralysis is easier to take care of than the wound inside. Why? Because who but God can forgive sin? That you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sin, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. And the man immediately is healed of his paralysis. The stroke victim now gets up and takes up his mat and walks out in the midst of everybody. Christ's powerful, great healing has taken place here. You see, this is a sacrament, and this was the custom in the ordinary, in the church. Peter healed, the apostles healed. They brought great gifts of healing to their ministry. And so I'm going to ask Sister to read what the custom was in the early church.
First, I'm going to read the healing of the paralytic, because Father told the story so beautifully. But this is one that you might want to pray with this afternoon and this evening. But this will sort of set the stage for you to know how Jesus responds. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together, so there was no longer room for them, not even around the door, and he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof above him. After they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus immediately knew what was in their mind, what they were thinking to themselves. So he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." He rose, picked up his mat once, and went away in the sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And so that is such a beautiful story. Take time this afternoon or this evening to read it over and see how beautifully Jesus touches this man, but also how Jesus in his mind and heart knows what the Pharisees are thinking, and asks those two questions, which is easier, and then he answers it. I will also, Father asks that I read to you the way the early church, the apostles, practiced the healing, because they were given the grace to heal the sick, just as Jesus had done. And so in James 5, verses 13 to 16, this is the way the early church practiced the healing or the anointing of the sick. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone in good spirits? He should sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? He should summon the presbyters of the church, and they should pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed.
Of St. James and the early church. And the time that I came along and was ordained, I was ordained in 1953. And for 15 years, I administered what was called the sacrament, and I taught the people my whole life. In fact, it had been handed on as a Catholic tradition from the church. And that is, the sacrament was called extreme unction. Unctio, from the Latin word unction, is the anointing. And extrema was the last. And this was what we used to refer to as the last rites. When I was administering the sacrament of the anointing, it was called extreme unction, which was administered only in periculo mortis, in the point of death, in danger of death, or in articulo mortis. And so there had to be a reason or a suspicion of death for the person to receive it. So the person has to be so ill that it was only at this time. And I would go out to accidents on the highway where people were in danger of dying, right in the middle of the night, any time at all. And I remember my first 15 years, I was stationed in a parish that was connected with a hospital. And all through the night, there were calls that were coming in. Almost every night, the one who was on call was with him. And it was a very serious duty. And I remember my first death that I went to. And I gave this sacrament. In fact, the man was dead that I first administered it to. And we were told you could actually, because the body has not been decomposed. And so this sacrament was really a long way off. And then it was also administered with this ceremony. I would anoint the eyes. I would anoint the ears with oil. I would anoint the nose, the lips, the hands, and the feet. It's as if this person had been sinning with his body. So it was a long way from the healing. Sometimes very dramatic things would happen with the anointing. And I really saw them over and over again. But the way you would receive it, I remember when my sister was dying, my dad said to me, "John, you're the priest. You have to tell her." She didn't even know. And I remember telling my sister, "You're going to die." And then preparing her for the sacrament. And so many through my whole early priesthood. Then we got the announcement in the 1960s after Vatican II, when all the bishops got together and this sacrament is the anointing of the sick. This is the way the whole church did it. And long before even Our Lady seem to break through this crusty because of her tenderness to the sick. Our Lady of Lourdes, she broke through with water, and she broke through with the healing power of Lourdes, because it's for the sick. The sick cry out and have a need when a person has cancer and all the kinds of illnesses, and the poor especially, they don't have hospitals and medication. And so this was such a magnificent teaching. And the church began to teach this sacrament is the anointing of the sick. Sister Cora and I used to, when this came and with Vatican II, we used to have the masses at Marywood. And I would have a mass there. Hundreds would come. And we would, now the sacrament was to lay hands on the sick, to anoint on the forehead, and to anoint the hands. Simple. Simple. And who would come? People who suffer. They have needs, bodily, spiritual, whatever that need was. And it didn't have to, they didn't have to be at the point of death, but they would come and present themselves. And so many would come with all kind of diseases, all kind of illnesses, all kind of broken legs and arms and wheelchairs, and the beautiful, beautiful sacrament that lay your hands gently upon us. Let their touch render your peace. Then music would be sung, and there would be a time for people to sing songs and hymns, that's the instruction in James. And then the priest would anoint on the forehead and on the hands. That's what Jesus is doing, just as he did in all his life. He would touch the sick. And the encounter, what do you have to have? Faith. He always demanded faith. The sick person would come with the faith. You can heal me, Lord. I'm blind. I'm ill. I'm sick. I have cancer. How many cures would take place? And over again, every single time we would get together, there would be, and the gentleness, and the crowds would come, and the people would come. Jesus wants to heal all our illnesses. There is not only the physical needs, and we're going to talk about that today. We're not only physical illnesses, but also mental and emotional illnesses that can be brought to this sacrament. How many people who are bipolar and very high and very low emotionally, how many psychological problems do people have? How many complexes? Alcoholism is a disease, and there's so much, and addiction is a disease, and addicts would come, and people will come by the hundreds that they crowd on, as they always did around Jesus. The blind, the cancerous, the sick, the all of the needs that we have. And this is such a powerful and wonderful sacrament. And Jesus wants to heal us. And Sister is going to have with for us today, there's seven roots of illness.
It's so beautiful. The sacrament of anointing of the sick is so powerful. There is something else that we can do related to healing. Through the sacrament or in the sacrament of confirmation, we received such special ministerial graces. And we spoke about this when we were speaking about confirmation. The graces of ministry, the actual graces of ministry where we can pray with others and give them strength, share grace with them if they are suffering. And it is a ministerial part that all Christians can really share, and not just Christians. There's ministry that can be done that can be so very, very healing. Even natural kinds of things we can do. Believing in somebody, in someone's goodness, loving a person, forgiving is a wonderful natural way of healing. Affirming someone who has done something well. Putting things in order, or helping someone put his or her life in order. That's a beautiful ministry. Enthusiasm is another. It's catching. And so there are natural means where we can assist in someone's healing of nervousness or upset about things. But beyond that, there are the confirmation graces, which are so beautiful, the actual graces that we can, with which we can minister to those who are in need. Physical need, we can pray. Prayer is such a powerful, powerful healing. Praying with people. And when people come after they receive the sacrament of the anointing, and they come and groups of people who are believers can pray with that person for healing, for a physical healing, or a mental healing. Prayer is powerful. Emotional healing. There are people who need to be healed emotionally. Perhaps the healing of relations. There's relational healing where someone might not be getting along with a relative or a friend. And so the healing that it can occur through prayer or healing of families that are so broken. The sacrament of healing is one, it is the most powerful, but also the prayer of the faithful person is also very powerful. Generational healing, when you look back into your ancestry and you see all the brokenness that has occurred from one generation to another, just praying for your ancestors, praying for your grandparents, great-grandparents, many generations, and praying that whatever has come down genetically because of actions of the people in the former generations, that you are praying that the future generations will be able to be healed of that. Memories, healing of memories, that's a very big one. So often we look back and we remember things that were so hurtful. And so we say we've forgiven them, the person, but has it really been so forgiven that we have forgotten the tremendous pain that it comes? And it's like having a wound on your hand, and you've thought it's healed, but so when you go back in memory, it's almost like pulling off the scab again, and you begin to feel it again. That's what Father was talking about yesterday, about res sentire, feeling again, because your memory has been jogged again. And so the prayer for healing of memories is so powerful. The healing of vows. If a person has taken a vow and broken that vow, and gone to confession, ask God's forgiveness, but still feels, oh, I'll never regain my purity. I'll never regain it. No, you can. There's the healing of the vows. That purity can be returned to you. And that, what a beautiful, beautiful gift that is. The healing after grief or loss, when people might lose a husband or a child or a friend, a mother or a father, and the grief that comes from that loss, it's such a tremendous loss. But through prayer and healing of that loss, that's why in the church today there are many parishes that have people who gather together to share about grief or loss. And that sharing and that praying together is such a beautiful method and way of healing. There's the healing of addiction. And there are so many addictions. Alcoholism, yes. Drugs, yes. The use of illegal drugs, but also the use of legal drugs, but the abuse of the legal drugs that is so rampant in our society today. The addiction to pornography, and just the prayerful help and the support of others who have received graces to be ministerial healers within the community. It's so beautiful to realize that you can be surrounded by groups of people who have been given the grace to be healers in so many ways. So that's another way. Sexual healing. So there are the natural seeds of healing. And some of the reasons or causes of sickness are genetically produced. It comes from one ancestor to another, or alcoholism, or diabetes, or many of these illnesses. So the sacrament of healing is the most powerful, but the actual graces of ministry that have been given to those who are confirmed to share with others. And remember, all of those graces have come in seed form in baptism. So the baptized can be ministers also. And then so many of people, even unbelievers, can be of help in through the natural means of forgiving and affirming and encouraging and just being present, loving. So it's just such a beautiful opportunity to practice love, and it's love in action. Okay.
Thank you, Sister, for that. You know, but what I would like to remind, especially you parents, you know, my parents blessed me. They're the father's blessing and the mother's blessing. You know, we hear of the curses that go on with parents. No, this is the blessing. You were meant to be a source of grace for your children. Who loves your children more than you do? And so, one of the great graces that you have as a parent, when you took your child to be baptized, who was the first one that placed the sign of the cross on your child's forehead? And you seal them with the sign in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You blessed your baby. And that blessing as a father, and that blessing as a mother, that parental blessing, it's so biblically rooted. In fact, God says, call me Father, so that your title is a dad. And my mother and dad used to give me and all us children their blessing. It was the most magnificent thing that I would kneel down before my, when I would leave for college or when I would go off, whatever, and my brother before he would go off, whatever, and my sister, and to the blessing of a parent. It's a magnificent gift. That love comes through you, and it is a great blessing and a great healing and a great power. I would like to remind you of that. Sister was talking about the power that we have in prayer. As we unite in prayer, and she is going to lead us now in a prayer for the healing, especially one of the healings when she was talking about the biblical healing. I would like to just say that usually is to the third and fourth generation as you go back. That has very deep biblical connotations, so that there's a healing and a blessing that some of the times, you know, if you have a brokenness in your family, or someone back in your family has administered a curse or asked to come upon you, and you can inherit a curse, and you can inherit a wound, and so and I'm going to, as she prays, I'm going to hold up a crucifix, my crucifix, and that I have here, and I'm going to ask God to heal each of our lines, and as she prays for you and each of you. And so please, all together as we pray, please pray with us, because the power of your prayer in having made this retreat is he listens to you. He hears your prayers and he will answer them. Especially think of all those who have the coronavirus. Think of all those who are assisting them in that way, in that work of healing. Think of all those today who may be at the point of death from the coronavirus. And all your prayers to combine, coming together, the power of that prayer to God and the appeal and the praying as God is listening to us pray, as we're praying over each of you as we pray.
This is a very beautiful prayer. And it's for the healing of our family tree. So many times our families and generations need healing. And Father is going to hold up the cross as this prayer is being said, and he's going to bless you. So close your eyes and speak from your heart to your Heavenly Father as we say this prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you as your child in great need of your help. I have physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, and interpersonal needs. Many of my problems have been caused by my own failures, neglects, and sinfulness, for which I humbly beg your forgiveness, Lord. But I also ask you to forgive the sins of my ancestors, whose failures have left their effects on me in the form of unwanted tendencies, behavior patterns, and defects in body, mind, and spirit. Heal me, Lord, of all these disorders. With your help, I sincerely forgive everyone, especially the living or dead members of my family tree, who have directly offended me or my loved ones in any way. or those whose sins have resulted in our present sufferings and disorders. In the name of your divine Son, Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask you, Father, to deliver me and my entire family tree from the influence of the evil one. Free all living and dead members of my family tree, including those in adoptive relationships and those in extended family relationships, from every contaminating form of bondage. By your loving concern for us, Heavenly Father, and by the shed blood of your precious Son, Jesus, I beg you to extend your blessings to me and to all my living and dead relatives. Heal every negative effect transmitted through all past generations and prevent such negative effects in future generations of my family tree. I symbolically place the cross of Jesus over the head of every person in my family tree and between every generation. I ask you to let the cleansing blood of Jesus purify the bloodlines in my family lineage. Set your protective angels to encamp around us and permit Archangel Raphael, the patron of healing, to administer your divine healing power to all of us, even in the area of genetic disability. Give special power to our family's guardian angels to heal, protect, guide, and encourage each of us in all our needs. Let your healing power be released at this very moment, and let it continue as long as your sovereignty permits. In our family tree, Lord, replace all bondage with a holy bonding in family love. And let there be an ever deeper bonding with you, Lord, by the Holy Spirit to your Son, Jesus. Let the family of the Holy Trinity pervade our family with its tender, warm, loving presence, so that our family may recognize and manifest that love in all our relationships. All of our unknown need, we also include with this petition that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
You've been participating in The Trinitarian Reality of Self-Giving Love, a Discerning Hearts 9-day online retreat with Monsignor John Esseff and Sister Cora Maculatum Heffernan. To hear and or to download an audio presentation of this retreat, visit discerninghearts.com, or you can hear it on the various Discerning Hearts streaming platforms. To view other sessions in this particular retreat, visit the Discerning Hearts YouTube channel, or you can find it on discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our mission and to be able to continue to offer specialty programs such as the program you just experienced. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us again. God bless.